Morning. It is a good day. It's a wonderful day. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we're able to celebrate today new lives, celebrate that Elijah and Olena and Joe have committed their lives to you, and today publicly declaring to the rest of the world that I am a follower of Jesus. And God, we praise you and thank you for that. And as we enter this time, I just pray that you'll give us wisdom as we dive into your word to change us through your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have heard this story, but there was a woman who accompanied her husband to the doctor's office. And after the checkup, the doctor called the wife into his office and said, "Your husband is suffering from a very serious stress disorder. And if you don't follow my instructions really carefully, he's not going to make it. And so what you need to do is first you need to make sure that he has no stress. So you need to make sure that you cook him every breakfast, lunch, and dinner, a good, full, nutritious meal. And you want to make sure he doesn't have any stress. So you need to be the one that starts working so he can have time off. And you want to make sure that he is able to watch as much sports as he wants, because sports, you know, really keep him calm. And make sure just take care of all of his needs and wants. And if you do that for the next 10 to 12 months, I think he can have a long life." And so she went out to meet with her husband. The husband said, "What did the doctor say? And she said, "Well, he said, you're not going to make it." But sometimes when we're confronted with new information, we're confronted with this situation, some things cause us to have to make a decision on what to do. A couple years back, I remember I had some stomach issues, and I had to go to the doctor, and he suggested I revamp my whole diet, and I said, "No, I'm good." I said, "Sure," but I went on eating like I wanted to, and then as my stomach got worse and it started really affecting my life and changing my life, I went back to that doctor, and he said, "You need to follow this really strict dietary plan." At that point, it was like, well, yes, it's either suffer or follow this. So now that I had this new information, knowing that I could continue to live my life in suffering and struggle or to make some changes, I decided to make the changes. And because of that, my life has been a lot better with my health, and I still get to eat Snickers, so certain things are still good. But oftentimes we come to places where we're faced with a decision, you know. Life circumstances come, and we have to stop, and we have to go, okay, I can go this way or that way. And sometimes it's really easy things, easy decisions. Other times it's really difficult. But I think one of the things that happens in our culture is that our culture tells us that Jesus was a good person. He was a good teacher. And in our culture, it's very acceptable for me to worship Jesus and acceptable for me to be a Christian. But where it becomes unacceptable is if I were to say, like Jesus said, when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." For me to say that Jesus is the only way for salvation is offensive to our culture, which is really interesting, because you can be any religion you want in our culture as long as you don't say mine is the right one. But all these cultures have different truth claims, and they can't all be true. This can't be true and this can't be true. There has to be one truth. And so we come to this place where we have to make a decision about who Jesus is. And really, Christmas is the best time to look at who Jesus is. And we've been walking through John 1, and in the beginning was the Word. We started that first week with that Jesus is the God of creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then last week we looked at how Jesus came as a light, how God is light, and he illuminates darkness. And we want to live in the darkness oftentimes and not let other people see it. But the reality is that God reveals himself. And when he does that, we start to see our own sin, our own shame, and we realize that we need him. And today, we're going to continue in John 1, looking at verse 9. If you want to flip in your Bibles to John 1, we're going to be staying there the entire time. I'll be throwing some other verses up on the screen. But if you stay in John 1, you can kind of see the progression of thought. So verse 9, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The big question today, when you look at those verses, is, am I a child of God? Was I just born as a human? Was that one time? Or is there this other birth, this new life that I can have through Jesus? Later in John, in chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a song belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus has come to give us freedom. And the amazing thing now, when you look out and you see what the world says, I think a lot of times people see Christianity as this list of rules. And those Christians have these really strict rules, and you have to do this and this and this. But Jesus has actually promised to come and give us freedom. There's so many other things in our life that we can seek to find satisfaction. If I only had this job, if I only had this wife, this husband, if I only had these friends, if I only had this, this, or this, then I would truly be satisfied. I'd truly be free. And we find ourselves in this pattern of struggle. And Jesus says, I've come to set you free. And this freedom is something that's amazing, and it's really hard to explain without experiencing it. In verse 9, he says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." We looked at that last week, that he's come into the world. He brings light into the darkness, salvation to the hopeless. You know, I grew up, and I'm not really an outdoor person. I'm allergic to pretty much everything that's outdoors. So I'm what they call indoorsy. And I didn't camp a lot, but I remember my first camping trip. You know, they say bring a flashlight. So I went to the store and I got what looked like the biggest flashlight. I thought for sure this is going to be the thing that lights it. But apparently there's different quality. Like a big flashlight that's cheap doesn't mean bright lights. And so I remember the first time, you know, I'm not used to camping, and the bathroom is not where you camp. I like to camp everywhere where you have your own individual bathroom and your own room, like a hotel. And so I had to travel a distance to find the bathroom in the middle of the night. I'm a middle schooler. I'm kind of scared. And this light, it just doesn't work. You know, I can look at it and it's on, but I point it down and it does nothing. And there are these inadequate lights. And so we're living a culture which doesn't bring light to our lives, but God is light and he shines in the darkness and he lets us see where we fall short, but he does that because he wants to forgive us and bring us life. He wants to adopt us into his family. John 1 continues in verse 10, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." His own, he created us, he's the creator of the world, but he also had set aside the Jewish people. Throughout the Old Testament, he continually, through the scriptures, there was this promised Messiah, there's a coming Messiah. Everybody was waiting, everybody was wondering, who is it going to be? What's he going to be like? Is he going to become a king? Is he going to reign? And the Jews in that time were thinking, they were overrun by the Romans, and they were thinking, okay, king, Messiah, it's going to be someone who's a military ruler, and he's going to come, and he's going to take over Rome, and he's going to redeem our nation. But Jesus came as a servant. He wasn't what they were expecting, and they rejected him. But ultimately, we know that they rejected him because Jesus came to die. He came with the purpose to be crucified and suffer for us so that we can have life. But we often do this too. The very God that created us, we go, well, you know, I know that, but I'm going to do my own thing. You know, gratefulness and thankfulness is something you need to strategically teach to your kids. But have you ever been frustrated as a parent when your kids are not grateful? Like, you know, I took my boys to a Griffins game, and we ate a big meal right before we went because it's expensive. I'm like, we're not going to eat anything there. We're going to eat a big meal, you know, and then we're going to go. We eat this big meal within like 10 minutes. Dad, I'm hungry. Like, yeah, well, that's great that you're hungry. Popcorn's like $27, so you know, just going to have to wait a little bit. You're not suffering too much. But Dad, he's always like, I'm starving. I'm like, no, you're not. It'll be like 10 minutes after dinner. I'm like, okay, I spent money to bring you to this awesome place. We spent money to park. I'm taking you to something you love to do. Let's just enjoy it. But kids sometimes, you know, they're just not always the most grateful. But I look at that and I'm like, how can my kids be ungrateful when I'm doing this great thing for them? And yet at the same time, I wonder if God thinks that too. I sacrificed my one and only son, watched him crucified, watched him suffer for the very purpose of redeeming you, Phil. For the very purpose of redeeming a people, my family, to adopt them into your presence, to adopt them into my family. We're so ungrateful. And I can just picture, I always think, well, if I was a Jew at that time, I definitely would have seen Christ and would have said, yes, he's Messiah, and I would have followed him. But at the same time, I thought, man, it would have been really easy for me to be with the Pharisees, those religious people, and go, well, he's not what we think. He doesn't fit our profile. So we're going to wait for the real Messiah because he's not it. His own people rejected him. But there's this, so that's the sad part, but the good part is verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. This word, receive him, D.A. Carson puts it this way: such faith yields allegiance to the word, trusts him completely, acknowledges his claims, and confesses him with gratitude. John Piper put it this way: receiving is welcoming Jesus into your life as who he is. He claims to be our Savior, so we welcome him in as our Savior. He claims to be our Lord, we welcome him in as Lord and say, I'm going to serve you. He claims to be our King, we serve him. It's receiving him for who he claims to be. John Piper had this great illustration. He said, you know, all the time in church, we use the scriptures from Revelation 3 of Laodicea where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door and lets me in, I will come and I'll dine with them and restore fellowship. And he said, what we tend to do as American Christians is we go, okay, Jesus, yeah, I see you knocking. Come on in. Downstairs, there's a bedroom where you can stay and you can have that space. You know, I'll give you Sundays. You know, Sunday mornings, not more than Sunday, but just Sunday mornings. Or maybe, you know what, I'm feeling a little convicted, so I'll give you Sundays and Wednesdays. You can have a room in my house, that own little part. Instead of saying, Christ, here's my home. I want to serve you. I want to give you everything. It's so easy for us to just take the parts that we want of God rather than the whole thing of the fact that he is King and Savior. So for those who received him, who accept him, who enter in him, and those who believed in his name. Now, when we think believe in his name, we might be thinking that saying, okay, well, I just need to believe in the name, but what he's essentially saying is believing in Jesus, that he is who he says he is. The name of Jesus is God saves, that he came to save. We'll see this in John 3, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So believing in him and believing in the name is the same exact thing. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds may be exposed. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that for what they have done has been in the sight of God. I mean, you know this. You know, when you were a kid and you did something wrong, you tried to hide it. You know, I remember one time my parents were gone and we were playing Nerf for something and we broke a hummingbird thing. And so, you know, it's like trying to put the pieces back together, hoping that, you know, super glue or something that you can fit it back together. And so when you do something wrong, you want to hide it. But Jesus came and he shined light, and that light shines into every part of our life. When you look at these two things together, receive him and believe in his name, it's this idea that's more than just this intellectual assent. It's more than just saying, yes, I agree with that. It's more than just saying, okay, in my head I can see, okay, yeah, so Jesus is God and he died on the cross. You know, there's lots of people that believe, but it doesn't have any effect on them. James 3 says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is saying, look, a faith that just intellectually thinks, okay, there's a God and Jesus is God, without works, without deeds, without some commitment, some kind of surrender, is not true faith, because even the demons believe in God but they just shudder. They don't worship him. They don't follow him. They don't pursue him. They see him and they shudder. When I was working at Wendy's, I remember distinctly one Saturday working the morning shift with one of the other coworkers, and she was telling me her plans for the weekend. And on Saturday night, she was going to go to an establishment that people dance for money. We'll just put it that way. And so she was going to do that, and on Sunday morning, she was going to go to church. That's her plans for the weekend. And I said, don't those two things kind of contradict each other? And she said, that has nothing to do with going to church. I said, reality, I mean, so yeah, you can just go to church to go to church, but if you really want to follow Jesus, that means a lot more than just attending something on Sundays. It means a radical change in your life. It means more than just showing up somewhere. The reality is that I gave my whole life to God, not just 2 hours a week. Receiving and believing requires surrender and action. The noun for belief, is not used once in John's gospel, but the verb, the action of believe, is used 98 times in the gospel of John. It's this action, something we do. In John 6, I think it illustrates this beautiful picture. So if you've been doing the reading, you've been seeing how God interacts, how Jesus interacts with different people. And in John 6, he had just fed the 5,000. And so they're all standing around. They're getting hungry. They're like, my son, I'm really hungry. Can we get some popcorn? And Jesus said, look. And then the disciples are like, wait, it costs way too much. You know, how are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus says, well, that's fine. We have. And there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he takes those and he feeds probably around 15,000 people. There's 5,000 men plus women and children. So we don't know the exact number. But so they're really excited. You know, they had free meal. Go watch Jesus. He's a good teacher and he gives you free stuff. This is awesome. So in the night, Jesus travels to the other side of the lake. The people wake up. Where's Jesus? Let's go find him. They follow. They go around the lake, which would have taken a long time. And they find Jesus and say, Rabbi, when did you get here? You know, he's like, well, I left last night. Very truly, I tell you, Jesus said, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus saw through him. He said, look, you just want more food. You came over here not because you believe in me, not because of the miracles, because you want more food. You want me to give you the things that you want. In verse 28, then they asked him, what must we do to do the work God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. There it is again, this action, believe in Jesus. So they asked him, what sign then will you give me that you may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Look, if my job is to believe in you, then why don't you prove it? I mean, I know yesterday you kind of did. But today, you know, if you really are God, prove it again. Let's see you do that again, a second time, Jesus. Then Jesus declared, Jesus said to them, verse 32, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Look, we want that bread. Give it to us. Then Jesus declared, verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This is the thing that I think people miss about Jesus. He asks us to surrender. He asks us to follow him. He says, believe in me. But he says something really important, that he is the sustainer of life. He's the one that gives life. He says, I am the bread of life. I know you go to bread to get your sustenance. Come to me. And earlier in John 4, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, I am the living water. You keep going to the well and trying to get enough water to fill you, but I'm the living water. I'll give you what truly sustains you. When I talk to people about Jesus, I want them to understand something really important. Following Jesus does not mean your life gets easier. That does not mean he takes a wand over all the struggles and just says, sorry, you have no more. What it does mean is that he provides satisfaction in the midst of the struggles, peace in the midst of hardship, joy in the midst of pain. That when we continue to look to him, that he has come to give us this bread of life. 36, but as I told you, he's recognizing where they're at. You have seen me and you still did not believe. Yesterday you saw there's this basket and you reach in, boom, reach in, boom. And they keep reaching in again and again and again. And if you're there, you go, that's not possible. You know, if you ever watch America's Got Talent and you see the magicians, you're like, that couldn't happen. But this is way better than this. This isn't some trick. This is reality. They saw that. You have seen me and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. Everyone who looks to Jesus and believes in him shall have eternal life. We see this time and time again. John 12, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if I confess with my mouth, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, to say, Jesus, I believe you're Lord, and Lord means something really significant. It means I know you're in control, and I'm putting my faith and trust in you, and I'm going to give my life to you. I confess you as Lord. And believe in your heart. It's this belief, this confession, and this surrender that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. Justified is a simple word to mean made right, just as if I'd never sinned. When we die and we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, when we come to the throne of judgment, God sees Jesus act, so it's just as if I'd never sinned, even though I've made countless mistakes. As with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So he's saying, look, if you believe in me, I will hold you, I will keep you, you will have salvation. But what is he talking about here with the kind of children? So, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Essentially what he's saying here is this isn't a natural thing. This isn't something that is based on your ethnicity. For the Jews, they thought, I'm in because I'm a Jew. I'm part of God's chosen people. I don't have to do anything. I'm in. It's not based on your ethnicity. It's not based on your good works. As long as I do enough good things. You know, when you're planning a family, you can have these plans. Jesus says, you can't plan this. It's not something that happens through your planning. And in the NIV, it says a husband's will. That word that's translated husband there also just means man. So you can, some translations have man, others have husband. It's either way. And the NIV chose to translate this way because it's a patriarchal society, and so the husband would usually say, hey, we're going to have a family, and so that's why they chose it. But either way, the point is that you can't choose this by doing enough good things. You can't plan it, I'm going to be saved because I'm going to do enough good things to be saved. John 3, 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. He's talking to Nicodemus. He says, you have to be born again. Nicodemus is like, what are you talking about? I was already born once, you know, and I can't be, do I go back into the womb? How does that work? He's like, no, you can be born naturally through the water, or you can be born in the spirit. What does it mean to be born, birthed in the spirit? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. For it's by grace. By grace. I don't deserve salvation. I make mistakes. I get frustrated. I get angry. I don't deserve to be saved by a God who created me and who's perfect. But he did. He sent his son to suffer and die so that by simply believing and receiving Jesus, I can have life. It's grace. I'm getting something that I don't deserve. It's by grace that I'm saved, through faith, not by works. It's not that I can just do enough good things to get to heaven. It's by God's grace, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the free gift. It's the gift of God. The gift isn't by works so that anyone can boast. It's something that is given to us freely by Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we can be called children of God." And that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. This Thursday, I had the beautiful opportunity to be at the adoption for Mario and Becky of Alexander. And it's just such a beautiful picture of them saying, "You are ours. You are now part of our family forever." And we just celebrated with Alina's baptism, and just a little bit over a year ago, Alina came from Ukraine into a new family, into a new church family. We said, "You're part of our family." Adoption is this beautiful picture because someone who did not have a family all of a sudden enters into this family, and they say, "You are ours. You are part of our family forever." And so in this picture, the Bible uses this illustration in Galatians 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Adoption. "Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Daddy.'" That's the intimate Hebrew word, Abba, Daddy, Father. Daddy. The same thing that when I walk in the doors, my kids run, "Daddy." It's this intimate phrase. The God of the universe has called us, and He says, I've brought you into my family. It's this intimate relationship, so we can cry out, "Abba, Father." "So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir." That means we receive the inheritance, all the benefits of being part of the family God gives us. Romans 8, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may share in His glory." It's this beautiful picture that God says, despite your faults, despite your flaws, despite your mistakes, I came to this earth to adopt you into my family forever. And who the Son sets free is free indeed. Verse 13, "Children born not of a natural descent or of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God." We talk about salvation. It's this beautiful picture of God's sovereignty and His choice of us to save and redeem us, and our human responsibility as we respond and receive and believe. We're called to receive and believe. We're only able to receive and believe because of God's sovereignty, but we're so thankful for that. But the reality is Christianity is not rocket science. There's a simplicity in it that we often miss. The simplicity of the gospel is that yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Now, our culture, I don't know what kind of family you grew up in. You know, I was blessed to grow up in a family where I had tremendous dad and tremendous mom. And so when I hear the word father, for me, it immediately brings really good thoughts, really good memories. For some of you, when you hear that word father, it might immediately bring negative responses because of what you've gone through. But I want to tell you something. Our fathers, our earthly fathers, may fail us, may let us down, but our Heavenly Father wants to adopt us into His family, and He will never leave you nor forsake you. He will never fail you. He loves you. I couldn't comprehend this when Joshua was born. And I'm sitting there, and I'm holding this beautiful baby, that God loves me more than I love Joshua, and I can't comprehend that. I can't facet that. And then I couldn't even facet the thinking that God would let His only son, right there I'm holding my only son, let His only son die in my place. Watch Him on the cross suffering so that I can have life. I think too often I just lose sight of God's love. I get so caught up in Christmas and gifts and everything else
That's easy to miss, that when we celebrate that little baby born in a manger, that we're celebrating God himself who came down to suffer and die so that I can spend eternity with God instead of eternity separated from him. So that I can have joy in the midst of trial. So that I can have God walking with me in every step of the way. There's a story I was reading in my commentary this week, and the guy who wrote it's a pastor, and he was talking about how he'd take these camping trips every year, and one year they had a camping trip, and they were next to some college students who were partying and drinking all that kind of stuff, and they decided they were going to witness to them. So, you know, whenever they get around the campfire, they invite the guys in, they tell them about Jesus, and there's five guys, and four of them actually accepted Christ. And even those four guys lived 30 miles from the church. They started coming to the church, and they all got really involved in church, and God changed their lives. But one of them had this dad, and the dad was called Big Jim. It was called Big Jim because he was kind of intimidating. Not because he was a big guy, just one of those really gruff around the edges guys. And so after his son had been witnessing to him, he asked his pastor, "Would you come and share your testimony?" And so the pastor went and met with them and sat at the chair with them. And as they were talking, it came time and he told them about the salvation that Christ provides. And he said, "Jim, do you want to receive that?" And Jim said, "If Christ would have me, definitely. I don't deserve it. But if he'd have me, I'd love to follow Jesus." And then that dad started driving 30 miles every Sunday to church. And then when he lost, and early on, he was rough around the edges. You know, he'd call out the pastor if there was a good sermon. He said, "That was a bleeping good sermon." Other people, "Oh." But God was working on his sanctification. He had just become a follower of Jesus. And he was just, God was changing him. And then he lost his job and he started coming 30 miles every day to work on the church as they were doing remodeling because he was a master electrician. And he saved the church thousands of dollars. And as things happened, then eventually, as he passed away, the pastor was able to go to his house and sit in the very chair where Jim accepted Christ and talk through with his son. And that ceremony was, he said, it was a coronation. It was a celebration of a man who, for so long, had lived this really gruff life and was this really mean man, and yet God changed him, and now he was in heaven with Jesus. And I don't know what your story is, but you're never too far gone. No matter how far away you feel from Jesus right now, you're never too far gone. The Samaritan woman in John 4, she was going to the well in the middle of the hottest part of the day to avoid everybody else in her town. She had done very culturally inappropriate things, been married five times, and was living with a man. It wasn't something that happened in that culture, so she was a social outcast, and yet Jesus decided to go there that day and to share with her the good news of Jesus Christ. Share with her that he was the Messiah. And guess what? She, in the midst of her shame, boldly went to the town and shared the good news. And I love this. I was reading my devotions and I was thinking through how amazing this is in John 4, where she was going and telling all these people, and she's a social outcast, and yet she's going, and her story is so powerful that people were believing in it. And it says in verse 25, when the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to me." Then Jesus declared, "I am the one who speaks to you. I am he." So she believes. And then you go down to verse 39. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed with them 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is really the Savior of the world." This woman was so passionate for Jesus that even in the midst of being a social outcast, she told other people, and they believed. But then when they encountered Jesus, they believed because they experienced him. And my challenge to you today is, if you don't know who Jesus is, open up the Gospel of John, this book, and just start reading. Just start reading, and you'll see who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world, and yet he loves us, even though we don't deserve it. I'm going to pray, and after I pray, you know, we're going to do something a little different today. The elders, some of the elders are going to be up front. And if today, if you want to choose to put your faith and trust in Christ, just you can come up during the song or after the song. We're going to be up here. You can come up discreetly. You can wait a while. But I'm just really, I really want you to get this. Jesus changed my life, and so many times we look at all these other things and try to find satisfaction, but it can only be found in Jesus. The world offers all these other things, everything else. Say, if you do this, if you have this, you'll have satisfaction, but it can only be found in the one that created us, because he created us to live a life of freedom. He created us to live a life of satisfaction, and because of that, he's the only one who knows how to give it to us, and he's the only place where we can find it. So don't leave today and say, I'll find satisfaction in all these other things, in my addictions, in my jobs, in my other stuff. Don't leave today and miss out on the one true Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. God, we thank you that you saved us. We don't deserve your salvation. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve that the fact that the Son came and died for us, and yet you have come to set us free. Not only that, you've come to adopt us into your family, to welcome us as your children. And you say that this is a permanent adoption. It's not just something that's temporary, that you want us to be a part of your family. God, for those of us that know you already, help us to be like that Samaritan woman, that we just go and we boldly proclaim the truth and tell others the great news of Jesus. If there's anyone who's here today who doesn't know you yet, who doesn't yet have a relationship with you, just allow them to come and ask and talk and see the good news of Jesus Christ. The word gospel just means good news, and it's amazing news, and we celebrate that this Christmas. In your name we pray. Amen.